Romans chapter 9, chapter 3, sorry, and reading from verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, that's Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since then, there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So you've arrived at your holiday destination. It was night time when you got there, and you've gone straight to bed, and you wake up the next morning, and you open the curtains slightly, and you peep through. And what you see through the window is lovely. It's admirable. It's glorious, though it's covered a little bit with condensation, but behind the condensation, you can make out the beginnings of something wonderful the other side of the curtains. Your friend who's in the room next says, have you seen out the window? And you say, yes, I've just begun to part the curtains, and say, well, open them right up. You're only seeing a small part. You need to open those curtains, draw them back fully, and wipe away the condensation, and you will see something that is truly magnificent. This morning, I would like to introduce to you a word in the Christian vocabulary that I think has been largely forgotten by many. And the word I would like to introduce to you is the word justification. Justification. Now, maybe you're there and you're in a place where there's 1,000 people and someone is preaching and they mention the word justification. That's what their message is going to be about. And people, several of them in that thousand-strong congregation, several of them say, oh. One says, I wonder what's for dinner. What am I going to have for dinner? And starts planning their meal for later. Another one says, did he mention holidays? Where shall I go next year? Where would it be good to go? There are several who've perfected the art of being able to slumber with their eyes open, but their minds are switched off. It's as though they're asleep. And there are others who just blatantly don't care. They'll just shut their eyes and go to sleep anyway. That wouldn't be you this morning, would it? Any of those? That wouldn't be you. I mentioned the word justification. Don't switch off. Stop from switching off. Be all ears. Because this word justification is indeed the cornerstone of the Reformation. It's the key. It's the key to the whole thing. It's one of the greatest doctrines, greatest teachings. That's the word doctrine, teaching. One of the greatest teachings in the whole of the Bible. Justification. And this truth of justification was rediscovered by Martin Luther. Now, you can look in church history and there are many men who've known of it. But they weren't able to get that message out in such a way as now happened under the ministry of Martin Luther and others. Because God now decided the time was ripe for people to rediscover justification. Luther called it, and it was, as I say, it was instrumental in his own conversion. The just will live by faith. Justification. The just will live by faith. Very instrumental in his conversion. And this is what he said of it. He called it that article of faith, justification, that article of faith by which a church stands or falls. You scratch your head, you say, oh, sounds fairly important then if a church is going to stand or fall in accordance with what they do with justification. Another writer, a famous Puritan, John Owen, he said, if the church loses justification, if they lose sight of it, he said, they will fall into popery, that is, back to Rome, Roman Catholicism, or atheism. Atheism. So it's important. Yet many who profess to be Christians never even use the term. And I wonder how many understand what it means. Do you understand what justification means this morning? You say, oh, it's easy. I've heard it said, justification. Just as if I never sinned. Go on, apply that, Pastor. Apply that, and then we'll sing the final hymn, and we can go home to our lunch. Just as if I never sinned. Justification, there we are. But I would put to you that such a statement is the consequence of shallow teaching. Shallow teaching to say that all justification means is just as if I've never sinned. Shallow teaching produces a shallow Christian. Shallow Christian mind. Come back to the curtains. Peekaboo. Peekaboo. Just as if I've never sinned. It's a small part of the truth, but like the condensation, it's obscured. Just as if I never sinned. It does contain some truth, but it's an obscure truth as well. You need to draw back the curtains fully to reveal great, great glory in this wonderful doctrine, teaching, justification. You need a panoramic, or it indeed provides a panoramic view of the Christian faith. And if you look and you grasp hold of this morning, then you'll begin to see things that, well, actually, in truth, you, if you're a believer, you should know already, and you probably indeed do know. Though maybe you haven't linked them with that word justification. But you'll see things this morning that many who profess faith in Christ don't see. Not that that should fill you with pride. God forbid that we be puffed up with knowledge. Rather, it should fill us with, well, it should humble us. It should humble us to the dust and fill us with awe and wonder and praise. praise and thankfulness as we see that our salvation is all, 100%, all of God in and through Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. So let's open those curtains. Open those curtains. And let us consider, first of all, this term, justification. What does it mean? The meaning of the term, justification. And the first thing to say is that justification means a declaration of innocence. The example being this. If someone is in a court of law, they've been asked to stand in the dock and they've been charged with a certain crime, and after everything's been done, the judge declares them innocent. Innocent. It's a verdict. A verdict of innocence. A declaration of innocence. Let me give you an example. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Chapter 25, and it's right at the start, the very first verse. When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. Now I'm going to give you the word as it is, literally, the word as it is in the New King James Version, which is a more literal translation of the Holy Scriptures. Where you have the word acquitting the innocent, the word should be justify. Justify. Or justifying the innocent. So when men have a dispute, they are to take it to court and the judge will decide the case. Justifying the innocent and condemning the guilty. Do you see? It's a verdict. It's a declaration. Right, we've found you, we want to declare you innocent. You, we are declaring guilty. You're condemned. Acquitting the innocent, condemning the guilty. A verdict. A verdict of innocence. It doesn't make the person innocent. And that's important. Very important, because this is one of the things that was twisted by Rome. Justification, they said, was about an inner person changing and so on. And it was all to do with, they tied it up with sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in making us holy after we've been justified, after we've been converted. It doesn't make us innocent. It is simply a declaration. Proverbs 17. While you're finding that, Proverbs 17, let me just remind you, there's the judge, there's two people, and the judge says of one, my verdict is innocent. Part of justification. You're justified. He justifies the innocent, and he condemns the guilty. Now in Proverbs 17, verse 15, and it's that word again, right at the start. He who justifies the wicked. Here in the NIV we have acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. The Lord detests them both. So you see what they've done? There's someone and they're giving a verdict, but they're twisting it round. They're giving a verdict and they're saying, actually, of the one who is innocent, you're guilty, and the one who's wicked, they're saying you're innocent. So they're twisting it round. And that helps us to see that justification, when I say it's a declaration of innocence, it doesn't mean that you are innocent. It's just, in this case, it's maybe a judge who's bent himself, acquitting the guilty, justifying the guilty and condemning the innocent. All it is just someone giving a verdict. And the verdict is a declaration of innocence. So in other words, let me draw your attention back to it. Justification. Part one. God is declaring the believer innocent. That's part one. God declares the believer innocent. In other words, no penalty for sin. But God declaring the believer innocent, having no penalty to pay for sin, is not enough. We need more. We need more than just to be declared innocent. Because if all justification is God declares you innocent, then we are nothing more than Adam was before he sinned. When Adam was created, he was innocent. What did he do? He fell into sin. If we are simply put back to the start again, like the snakes and ladders game. You ever played that and it's gone on forever? You keep falling down one of those rotten snakes. You go up a ladder, you think, yeah, that's great, then there's a snake. Whoa, down you go. And there's one of them, I think, on one we had anyway. You go right back to the start. And that is what would happen. If justification was simply and only this, that we were declared innocent, that the verdict was given that we're now innocent in God's sight, we're back to the beginning. We're back to the start where Adam was. And we would fail again and again and again and again and again and again. We would need continually to be justified. We need something more. Something so much more. You see, because Adam, as he was, had not kept the law. And so it's a return to the nightmare of sinning again and failing to keep the law. First part of justification then. It is a declaration of innocence. God declaring the believer innocent. There's the verdict from Almighty God. Are you going to argue with the verdict of God? The verdict of Almighty God is, you are innocent. You, the believer, are innocent. The second part of justification, the meaning, a declaration of righteousness. It means to declare one righteous. In other words, you're passing a verdict, you're declaring that person good. You're declaring that person upright. You're declaring that person holy. Righteous. Righteous. God is declaring of a believer this. I now look upon you as though you had kept the law. Do you see the two? You've got on the one hand the innocence, forgiveness of sin for breaking the law. But that's not enough. What about the fact that we haven't kept the law? He declares us righteous. He declares us, he looks on us as though we had kept the law. Now, does that make us good? No, it doesn't make us good. It's simply a declaration. It's simply a verdict. Just again, putting the law to one side for a moment, I could be the judge presiding over a case and I could say, well, I declare that person is righteous. And I'm wrong. They're not. But my word, because I'm the judge, stands. It's a declaration. It doesn't make us good. Next scripture. Luke chapter 7. And verse 29. Okay? So there's someone who says, well, if God is declaring me righteous, I must be good. He must have made me good. I must be good now. Look at this. Luke 7, verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. They acknowledged that God's way was right. Hold on to those words. Acknowledging that God's way was right. Let me give you it in the New King James, again, the more literal version. When all the people heard Jesus, even the tax collectors justified God. So the NIV brings out this God is righteous. They're declaring God is righteous. They declare that God's way was right. But here we have in the literal, more literal translation, when all the people heard, they justified God. Now, did that mean that the people made God righteous? Are they saying, by justifying you, we're making you good? God is good. Whether they declare that or not, God is good. And we, by nature, are wicked. Whether we declare that or not, there's our problem. You see, it is only a declaration. But many people think that we've got to be righteous. We've got to become righteous in order for God to accept us. The gates to the kingdom of heaven? Where is it? Where is the entrance? Where is the entrance to these things? Is it at the end of your life? You've lived a good life now. Oh, you can come into heaven. You can be justified at last. No, it's at the start. It's at the start. We believe when we are wicked. And then we start to seek to do good. But we've been saved already. We've already been justified. The beginning is at the beginning. And the beginning is our justification. But many people think that we've got to be righteous for God to accept us. It's a bit like, and I think I've used this illustration before, the old Rubik cube. You know, and if you're the average person, I know there are some who can do these things, but bear with my illustration, otherwise you'll lose it, that there's this Rubik cube, and to most of us, it's impossible. And my uncle had one. And it was all over the place. And there it was on the mantelpiece, and I came home one time, because I was staying there, and what had happened? It was perfect. All the sides were as they should be. What had happened? Had someone been able to do it? No. He'd simply sat there and had 5 minutes to spare and taken all the stickers off and put them on the right way so that it was all perfect. That's all he'd done. And that was false, wasn't it? He couldn't stand up and say, I've really done that. He could say it. He could declare it, couldn't he? He could declare, I have done that, you see. But he hadn't really. That wasn't what he'd done. And that really is man's efforts, our efforts, and the efforts that come as a consequence of false religion, Roman Catholicism. False religion. It's all about our efforts, our trying to put ourselves in a position whereby God will have to accept us. When we were at Macklin's recently, and I preached there, someone said of a resident there, well, he will go to heaven. Why will he go to heaven? Because he's done so many good things. In other words, they were saying, we declare him righteous. We're justifying him. We're declaring him innocent, and we're declaring him righteous. That's what they were doing. And they were doing that by what they observed in him, or what they observed from him, what they thought he did. They thought that what he did was what he was. That he was indeed innocent. That he was indeed righteous. But God, the one who counts, sees through all that. And sees that all we've done really, merely, is we've just removed the stickers. And put them on the other way. There we are, we've got our religion. Now accept us, please, Almighty God. All we've done is remove the sticker. Romans 3, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Verse 20 in NIV. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You see, declared righteous, that is, the literal word is justified. No one will be justified in his sight by observing the law. How are we justified? Not by observing the law. What is justification? Justification is God declaring us innocent and God declaring us righteous. Those are the two parts that make up justification. But in justifying us, God does not make us righteous. There's no inner change, though there is when someone comes to faith in Christ, but that's a different teaching. That's a different doctrine. Don't get the muddle up in your mind. What we're considering this morning is, how can I, a sinner, be right with God? A holy God, how can I be right? How can I be justified? In other words, how can I be declared innocent? How can I be declared righteous? Justification. It is to do with our standing before God. He declares the believer righteous in his sight. God looks on us as though we were innocent, as though we were righteous. That is justification. That's justification. And so we open there to see more. We open the curtains more. We see that view of what justification is. Do you see it? Do you understand that? Do you understand what justification, therefore, is? Declaration of innocence and a declaration of righteousness. Justified. Justified before God. Well, how does he do that? How can God do that? He can, of course, make that declaration, but he's a holy God and I'm not innocent. He's a holy God and I've not kept his law. I've got no righteousness of my own. How can he do such a thing? Is he going to sweep it under the carpet like I did yesterday's dirt? Is he going to do that? And still be holy and just and good? Of course he's not. He cannot. He cannot dismiss one single sin and say, well, it's only a little one. Because he hates sin. And he must and he will punish sin. How does he do that? How can he declare those who are guilty and unrighteous? How can he declare us righteous? Look at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge. This is Romans 3 verse 9. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Do you see the two things that are there? One is guilt, we're all under sin. The other one is unrighteousness. No one's righteous, no one's kept the law. There's the two failings in us. Justification will deal with those two failings, but how can God deal with that? And you also see, I know we didn't read it, but if you follow through from the latter part of chapter 1, right through chapter 2, when you come to this conclusion, look, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better, the Jews, are we any better than the Gentiles? No, not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. What Paul is saying here is, if you read through what I've written in chapter 2 and the latter part of chapter 1, you'll see my argument. There is no one who can stand up and say, I'm not a sinner. You can say it, just like you can declare a murderer innocent. But it's not true. And the one who counts knows it's not true, and that's the Lord. And he knows, whatever we might say, that it's not true. And so Paul has been making this argument and he's come to this conclusion now. The whole world is under sin. But not only that, there is no one righteous. Jew and Gentile alike, no one righteous. No one who has a righteousness of their own. So there is the twofold problem. Justification will deal with that. But how will it deal with it? How will it deal with it? Well, for God to declare us justified in his sight, we need a proper and true foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, but that you would listen. The second point. Believers are justified in and through Christ. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Two parts to justification: the need to be declared innocent and the need for righteousness. Christ will deal with both of those. Firstly, the believer's sins are declared to be Christ's. They're accounted as his. They're credited to his account. I have big heap sin. You have big heap sin. Not only do we have big heap sin, but we have Adam's sin, which brought death into the world. We all die because of Adam. And we heap sin upon sin as we live our lives. And that whole weight of sin is hanging over us and separates us from God. But Christ takes all of that sin. You know, there was a crane out there earlier. We had to wait, didn't we? Three of us had to wait before we got in because someone was delivering some stuff. And they were putting straps round one of the traffic lights on the railway there, to, you know, with the cars coming through, presumably to take it out and replace it. But there they had this huge crane with these great thick straps and this big, you know, sign that Jeff and I would struggle to carry between us. Think of something far, far greater. And the weight of sin. Who is there who can deliver us from such a weight of sin? Well, a believer's sins are laid on Christ. He takes the full weight of them. He takes them from us, from our shoulders, if you will. They are laid to Christ's account. God views the sin of every believer not as belonging to them anymore, but as belonging to Christ, belonging to him. And therefore, the penalty that we should face because of our sin, the penalty that we deserve, hell, eternal separation from God, Christ takes that from us. He takes that upon himself. And that is worth a hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. Verse 25, God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. In order for our sins to be forgiven, Christ must be nailed to a cross. The one who created the world, nailed to a cross in order to take away my sin. And yet, I can come at my Christianity and be lethargic about it. I can come to worship God and, oh, I'll sing my hymns, but I can be so, oh, I think I'm asleep now. Oh, I don't really want to listen to this. Christ has died for you, for goodness sake. And oh, that there were 1,000 people to hear such things. Should we not sit up and take notice? Should we not pay attention to such a truth? Part one of our justification is this, that there is no penalty to pay for our sin. We are declared innocent because Christ has taken our guilt and has been dealt with as one who was seen to be guilty in the Father's sight. Part two, his righteousness. His righteousness is declared to be ours. The righteousness of Christ belongs to the believer. God views that perfect life of Christ. He was the one who was without sin, wasn't he? He was the one who didn't sin in thought, word, or deed. Perfect in every way. And indeed, kept and was perfected through suffering. That was all part of his law work, if you will. All part of his fulfilling the requirements of God's law. He kept the law that Adam broke. He kept the law that you and I break willfully. He kept it for us, for the believer. And therefore God looks at the believer through Christ. And he declares the believer righteous. Righteous. Part two of justification. Through Christ's perfect life, the believer is declared righteous. And that glorious text, which really should be a Reformation text, I'm sure it probably is for many, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin, Christ, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This great exchange, he's taken our sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As it is written, the just will live by faith. For the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's a righteousness that is through Christ's perfect life. That great exchange. His perfect life he gives to us. Our sins we give to him. God looks at him as a sinner. God looks at us as innocent. God sees Christ's righteousness and he gives it to us. And therefore he views his son as unrighteous. Therefore he punishes him. But he views us as righteous in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it incredible that the creator of the universe should do such a thing for us? Justification. And the third thing is this, that believers are justified through faith. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness from God comes through faith. It's not of works. Let me get you to look at another scripture. Final one to turn up would be Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And here we have the term. NIV for once uses it in part. Verse 15, we read, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, know, and this is the key bit, Galatians 2:16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a sermon in itself, faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to be brief, we have to be quick. But it's not of works. It's not of works, as it says there. The law doesn't save. We're not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're justified. Believers are justified through faith in Christ. Nor is it that, well, I look at this sad world today, I look at the poverty of, in here, that there's not many of us, and I look out there and I see all the people marching, shopping, already starting to use this Lord's Day as a day to begin Christmas shopping or some such thing as that. I look at them and I see them with their unbelief, and I thank God that I've got faith. That my faith has saved me. Oh, wretched lot. But I've got faith. It's not that my faith saves me. Faith doesn't save us. Faith is merely the instrument through which or by which we receive our justification. It's the instrument that God uses. Here's an example. I'm living in a house, but I'm renting it off a landlord. And I take it to myself to trash the house, to wreck it, to smash up all the furniture, to break the windows, to dirty all the walls, to muddy all the carpets, pretty much to destroy the house. And then the landlord finds out about it. And I hear that he's coming round to see me. And that I'm told that now I face prosecution. And now I face being made homeless. But I'm surprised that when my landlord comes round, when he comes to see me, he surveys all that I've done and his face looks very, very grim. And I'm fearful of what is going to happen to me. But then he looks at me and he says to me, I have in my hand a promise to you, signed by myself, that I will put everything that is wrong in this house, I will put it right. I will not make you homeless, nor will I prosecute you. In fact, what I will do, and it says so on this letter, and I've signed it by my own hand, my own seal is upon it. What I will do is I will take you from this place, and I will take you to an even better house, a mansion. How about that? Take it. There is the promise for you. All you've got to do is take it. and the hand that reaches out and takes hold of the promise. Well, that's faith. That's faith. You've done nothing. Faith has done nothing. It's just received what has been achieved for you, what has been promised for you. Well, there's another person who's in debt. Great deal of debt, heap big debt, and they cannot pay it. There's no way they can pay it, even if they had several lifetimes. They can't pay this debt. Same scenario. The one to whom they owe the money comes to see them and says, here is a letter. And this letter is signed by myself with my seal, telling you not only have I written off your debt, but I have attached in the letter a check for a sum the like of which you cannot imagine. You will have all you need for life. Reach out. Take it. Take it by hand. Take it. It's yours. Faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out to take what has been provided. And what faith does when it takes it, what faith does, because it's more than just an action, isn't it? What faith does is within us. There's a wonder. There's a joy. Now here's a person who's trashed the house, and now they're going to get a better house. It's wonderful, and they're not even going to be responsible for putting right what was wrong in that house. Isn't that wonderful? They hold it in their hand and say, wow, I can't believe it. There's a person who has this debt. The debt's taken away. They've got this incredible amount of money. They say, holding it in their hand, I can't believe what they've done for me. What love for me. Would someone do such a thing? I can't believe it. This is incredible. Well, that's faith's outburst, isn't it? The outburst of faith. Do you know anything about that? The outburst of faith of what God has done for you in Christ. Faith brings us a dependency on Christ. It brings us to the point where we say, I give up. I give up. I can't do it. I've stopped depending on myself. I've stopped depending on what I can achieve. I recognised I couldn't do it. I gave up. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm now trusting in you. I'm trusting in you and you alone. That through you alone will I be justified before God. So you open the curtains. There's the view. Glorious view. Glorious view. But remember when you opened the curtains at the start and your holiday let, there was condensation. The view was a bit obscure. Come back to that term. Just as if I never sinned. But I have. I have sinned. It's no good saying, I'm now in a position just as if I've never sinned. I have sinned. I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. And it will always be that I was guilty. It'll always be that I have sinned. And I will remember the fact that I've sinned forever. I can't forget it. It can never be just as if I've never sinned. Yet though I'm guilty, I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. And you know, there's something about a relationship, in the strengthening of a relationship, where one side forgives the other. There's something about that bond that comes with a person who's been wronged and then is willing to forgive. It brings an even closer bond, doesn't it? When you're the one who has done wrong and someone else is willing to forgive you and truly forgive you, you're overwhelmed. You're stunned by this. You rack your own mind. You think, well, would I have forgiven them if I was in their situation? And you love them more for it. You respect them more for it. You appreciate them more. And you're so thankful, aren't you, for what they've done? So take away the, rub away the condensation. We are guilty. It can never be just as if we never sinned. Yet, it can be even more glorious in Christ. Forgiven, forgiven. Never more a penalty to face. You see, here's the obscurity again of the glass. Here's the condensation again. Just as if I've never sinned. Well, what about future sin? What about future sin? I'm in this position now where your term justification means just as if I've never sinned. But what about tomorrow? What about today even? What about the next moment even? Never more a penalty to face. That's the truth of justification. Future sin? Christ has paid in full. There's that letter. Past, present, future. Paid, signed, stamped. Christ Jesus in his blood. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Romans. I'm in Galatians. I'm wondering why it looks different. Blessed, let me go from verse 6. David said the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness. God justifies apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You see, justification, that credits righteousness. It's that word again, justification. Whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Future sin, all paid up. Never more a penalty to face. Just as if I've never sinned. Curtains partially opened. What about Christ's righteousness? What does just as if I've never sinned have to do with Christ's righteousness? What does it tell me about that glorious truth? To every believer, to the account of every believer, is credited the righteousness of Christ. A perfect life. Complete. Not part completed, partially done by Christ. You've got to now add a few things, or keep topping up your balance by going on a pilgrimage or signing some of those, taking some of those ridiculous indulgence papers that they used to sell. None of that. None of that. Christ's righteousness is to every believer's account credited by God. Who's more grateful? Who is more grateful? One who needs no forgiveness, or one who has thrown himself on Christ? We will never know what it is to live a righteous life. And that's something else that just as if I never sinned misses as well. We can never know what it is to live a righteous life because we haven't lived one. But we don't have to. We don't have to live a righteous life. Christ has lived it for us. And that never means that therefore we can go and sin to abandonment. Because if we have the desire to do that, only to do that, without any wrestling in our minds, we prove ourselves to be liars. We prove ourselves that we are not justified before God. We prove ourselves to be still in our sins. If we hanker after sin without a part of us that's saying, no, that's wrong. That's the old me. That's gone. We may never know what it is to live a righteous life. Well, we will never know. But we don't have to. Christ has. And so we can say, he is my shield. He is my buckler for all eternity. Fling wide the curtains. Let the light flood in. Do you see? Do you see? Christ is all. And Christ is in all. God is all. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Your hope. Is that your hope? Is your hope in Christ? Are you justified before God? Does God declare you innocent? Does God declare you righteous? Does God declare that Christ has taken your sin? Does God declare that his righteousness is given to you? Are these things true of you? Then, my friend, you are justified. Then you are my brother, you are my sister. But if you're running still after the hope of the world, and these things are not true of you, look at how the world's hope ends. They run after many things, but look at how it ends. It ends in suicide. It ends in self-harm. It ends in addictions. It ends in depressions. It ends in death and eternal judgment and the fire of hell. Because all the ways of man, all the false religions of man, that is their end. It is the pathway leading to destruction. And if that's still you, on that wrong path, you're looking for peace in the wrong place. Chapter 5, verse 1, look at this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We don't need for any more. We don't need anything else. It's all there for us. And then there are other people who are spending so much money, spending so much energy, trying to buy happiness with money. Advertising. There, you know, give us money and we'll make you happy. People trying to buy all sorts of things, be it sex as an obvious example to use. People trying to buy their happiness, momentary pleasures. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who have found Christ. They found him. If we'd be strict and particular, we would say they've been found by him. He's found them. He's sought them out. He's drawn them to himself. But our language, our terms, we say, I found Christ. Have you found Christ? Have you found him? Found in him a resting place. And has he made you glad? One more part to justification, but there isn't time for this. And it's just to say this, that it's a free gift of God. All of grace. It's all of grace. That's part four there, isn't it? Grace alone. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So no one can boast. It's all of grace. Justification by faith alone. In Christ alone. Through grace alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Let me close by just saying two things, or asking two things, positing two questions. Are you still trusting in me? Not me, you might be, you'd be a fool to trust in me. But are you still trusting in you then? I am trusting in me. Are you trusting in religion? Or a priest's words? Or someone who wore a collar or even had a Bible in their hand and they assured you that everything was all right, but it was obscure. It wasn't the truth that we've been hearing this morning. It wasn't justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Some other thing was added to that. Some of that was taken away. Are you still trusting in these things? Are you trusting in luck? You know, keep my fingers crossed, it'll be all right. What does verse 20 say? Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather through the law we become conscious of sin. That's the whole world, guilty before God. There is no way that we can be saved in and of ourselves. 9/11, what did they do? Poor, poor people, many of them literally threw themselves out of the building to escape the fire, to escape the flames. They leapt from one pan and got themselves into another, didn't they? They leapt from certain death in the fire to certain death in the fall. Tragic. Poor, poor people. But that reflects a lot of people today. They will see burning, or they see evidence of burning, and they think, I'll leap into this, some other man-made thing. And it will lead to their death. The one we need to throw ourselves upon is Christ. Christ Jesus and him alone. Now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Do you believe? Are you justified? Justification. Is it something that you understand? Is it something that is now dear to you? If it wasn't dear already, do you understand these things? That God has declared you innocent because Christ has died in your place. That God has declared you righteous, holy, because Christ has given you his perfect life, his righteousness. Is that you? Or are you still in your sins? And then finally, to the believer. Get a full grasp of this great Reformation doctrine. It's vital. We shouldn't shy away from terminology. You know, there's words like propitiation. People say, oh no, shouldn't be used today. Imputation shouldn't be used today. These are glorious terms. We should take time to discover them again. To uncover them for ourselves and marvel in them. And the one I give you today, justification by faith alone. In Christ alone. Through faith alone. Worship the God who loves you so much to do all that for you. And whatever happens in this church, whatever happens to me, whatever happens in this church, don't let that truth, justification, don't let it go. As Luther said, the church stands or falls on this doctrine. Long may this church stand. Amen.